In order for you to really understand what's going on in Islam, I'm going to take this evening, for the most part, to explain to you some of the words that are being used. It's just like when you come to know Jesus Christ, when somebody talks to you, well, are you justified? Have you been propitiated? What about imputation? Repentance, salvation, infralapsarianism, superlapsarianism, eschatology, hamartiology. You say, Well, the reason that Americans are so deceived about Islam is they don't understand some of the basics about Islam. So the title in this first session is Exposing the Truth About Islam. And there on the bottom, that is Allah in Arabic on the front, on the very front page, so that you see what's going on there. Chapter 1 on page 2, we're going to start out with some definitions. In the left-hand column, you'll see the word submission there. Islam, we're uncovering, it should say Islam uncovered. There's a lie, and if you listen on the news, particularly on the CNN and CNBC and all of those, NBC, CBS, they're perpetuating a lie they have on people that are telling you a lie. They'll tell you that Islam means peace. And you hear that over and over again. You read it in the newspaper, Islam means peace. I don't know how many times I've heard it said, but there's a word game going on. There's a word game going on that you really need to know about. Muslim apologists sometimes claim that the root word for Islam is al-salam. And al-salam is peace in Arabic. But that's a lie. That is not the Arabic root for Islam. It's similar. It's al-salim. Al-salim. And that means submission or surrender. You can see the word up there in Arabic. Not that I think there's anybody here who can read it. I certainly can't. But I got it out of the dictionary. There is no disagreement among Arabic scholars that al-salim means submission or surrender. It does not mean, al-salim does not mean peace. Now, here's where the word games come in. And it's helpful if you know that, so somebody can't try and pull you the word over your eyes. The scholars who are particularly in the United States of America, it's not so much in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or any of those, but they justify saying that Islam means peace by this way. Submission and peace can be very different concepts. We'd agree, right? But here's how they justify it. A form of peace can be brought about by forcing others into submission, right? So if you disagree with me, and this evening I'm wearing a 9mm, and I pulled my 9mm and said, you're going to agree with me. There's a certain number of you who says, yeah, I'm going to keep the peace. Yeah, sure, whatever you say, Pastor. This is what the Islamic apologists have in mind when they say this. There's one of them, you can see there, I don't pronounce their names very well, but it's Ibrahim Suleiman. He puts it this way. He says, quote, jihad is not inhumane, despite its necessity of violence and bloodshed, here it is now, its ultimate desire is peace, which is protected and enhanced by the rule of law. So what they do is they come into an area and they take out all of the Christian preachers and they get them out there and they cut their heads off in front of all their congregations. If you are in Egypt or in Afghanistan, it happens to be that in Syria, just yesterday, they went into a church and burned alive everybody, every Christian in that church. It wouldn't be Christians after our stripe. But then they went to other churches in the area and say, you want to turn to Islam, don't you? And so you see they're playing little semantic word games. I'll tell you what, peace, when you're threatening to cut somebody's head off, or when you're threatening to skin somebody alive, when you're threatening to stone them to death, or however you want to do it, so that you can justify your ends so that nobody else is going to rebel, that isn't the kind of peace that we're talking about when we gather together and say we want peace. So I just wanted to explain to you that Islam does not mean peace. It means surrender. It means submission. It's very clear on that. And Aslam, means surrender. It means submission. Now, the word Muslim. The word Muslim, it means one who surrenders or submits to Allah. That's what the word Muslim means. The next thing you need to understand is what is meant by Sharia. It is sometimes called Sharia law. Now, Sharia or Sharia law is made up from primarily two major sources. It's made up from the Quran, and then it's made up from the Hadith. That's primarily what Sharia law is. I'll talk to you a little bit more about it here. Sharia governs every aspect of the observant Muslim's life. Islamic canon law, based upon the teachings of the Quran, and by the way, I'll be publishing in another session some of the violent verses in the Quran. I've read over half of the Quran. The first portion of the Quran, that's when Muhammad was in Mecca before he got run out of Mecca. When he gets to Medina, he becomes very violent and changes. It's very interesting that most Muslims will quote to Americans and Christians from the first portion of the Quran that is relatively peaceful, and not for the second portion of the Quran, the larger portion of the Quran, that's very violent, that says cut their neck and so on. Things were so peaceful that I don't know whether 2 years ago you saw where an Islamic a wife in Milwaukee disobeyed her husband, so he gouged her eyes out. That's very peaceful. But anyway, Sharia law. Sharia governs every aspect of an observant Muslim's life. Islamic canon law is based on the teachings of the Quran and the traditions of the Prophet, which are written in the Hadith and the Sunnah, prescribing both religious and secular duties and sometimes retribution or retributive penalties for breaking the law. The Quran is the Muslim holy scripture. And I hesitated to do it, but I wanted to explain what it's like. It, like the New Testament for Christians and the Old Testament for the Jews, that's what the Quran is like. Now, the Sunnah, or the Hadith, is especially the prophetic example bodied in the sayings and the conduct of the Prophet Muhammad. it gets really bizarre into drinking camel urine and all kinds of stuff. It's really, we'll, if we get time, we'll go to some of that stuff. There are two additional secondary sources. The first one is the Ijama, it is a source of Islamic law. And the Ijama is the consensus of scholars and jurists and sometimes the entire community. And then there's the Kizar, or the Kiza. That's a reasoning and analogies of one of the higher sources. I didn't bother to look that up any further. This is a quote out of their dictionary. It has been generally supplemented by legislation adapted to the conditions of the day through the manner in which it should be applied in modern states is subject to dispute between Islamic fundamentalists and modernists. Sharia is subject to various interpretations. For instance, the Taliban, if the woman isn't covered from the very head down to the very toe with just a little slit in her eyes, if even her ankles are showing, they might whip her publicly because of the strict interpretation of the Sharia law. However, if you go to Saudi Arabia, you'll see Islamic women wearing a much more revealing dress, and they're still Islamic. But the Taliban and Al-Qaeda would apply the law different than some other things. We've just come through the month of Ramadan, the ninth month, by the way, Islam is based upon a lunar calendar. We're not based upon a lunar calendar here, but their lunar calendar doesn't go from full moon to full moon. It goes from crescent moon to crescent moon. And I'll tell you in the future that Islam, all of the tribes that were, there was 360 different gods at Mecca. And when Muhammad came back and conquered Mecca, he put down all of the other gods with the exception of the moon god. And you know what the name of the moon god is? Allah. Allah is the moon god. We'll talk to you about that a little bit later on in our study. But the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar is called Ramadan. This year it started at sundown on the 5th of June. And because of the lunar calendar, it's different each year. It'll be the 26th at sundown on 2/17, and it'll be May 15th at sundown on 2/18. But every day during that month, Muslims around the world spend the daylight hours. They pig out at night, but okay? They spend the daylight hours in complete fasting. During the month of Ramadan, Muslims all over the world abstain from all food and all drink and other physical needs during the daylight hours. They don't smoke, and they're not supposed to drink alcohol anytime, but they abstain from sex. That's in the daylight hours. Ramadan is much more than just not eating and drinking. It's supposed to be a time for purifying the soul and refocusing attention on God and the practice of self-discipline. And so what we see here is Islam does not mean peace, it means surrender. Muslim means one who surrenders or submits. Sharia law is a combination of the Quran and the Hadith and the Sunnah with some secondary sources added. And then Ramadan is their main holiday of the year. Now we come to jihad. And you'll hear people say, the jihad just simply means to struggle, and it really just refers to a peaceful striving against sin rather than holy war to spread Islam. It's interesting. That's only half the truth. And all this stuff has been documented for you, and oftentimes I'll even give the references. But the truth is, In Arabic, jihad does mean struggle. The Arabic word jihad means struggle. But in Islam, as defined by their book, it means holy war. It means holy war. Muslim apologists generally admit that there are two meanings of the word. And you know, for us, when they're coming in here, or when they came into England, or when they came into France, you know, when they came into Germany, they just mean, you know, it's a spiritual struggle. It's just like Christians have a spiritual struggle against sin. That's what we're talking about. That's so much hogwash, I can't tell you. They insist that it's an internal struggle and is the great jihad, whereas holy war, they say, oh, that's the lesser jihad. In fact, this is a misconception based only on one single verse in the Hadith, saying that Islamic scholars generally agree that that verse in the Hadith is fabricated, it's false, it's not even supposed to be there. That's what their own scholars say. But I think somebody put it in there, you know what? For suckers like us. Okay? By contrast, the most reliable of all the Hadith collection, and there is the name, the Sahiha Bukhari. Jihad is mentioned 200 times in the Sahiha Bukhari in reference to the words of Muhammad, each carrying a clear connotation of holy war. Holy war. There's only a handful of exceptions, and that's dealing with a woman's supporting role during the time of a holy war. Now, here's where it gets real interesting. I just want to tell you out and out that if you're not Islamic, you shouldn't believe a single word that a Muslim tells you. And here's why. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a minute and say, we go door-to-door visitation every Thursday. And we've had the opportunity to present the gospel to Muslim people. Don't stray away from presenting the gospel to Muslim people. They know, and particularly the women know when they're really into it, that it's a very empty, unfulfilling religion. So there are a number of Muslims who are coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's what's important and that's what's necessary. It isn't going to cost them as much as it does in Muslim countries when they do that, because that's an instant death sentence, so they often have to flee to try and find some place to hide. But let's look at the two words. We're going to look at haram and halal. Every action that Muslims claim are against Sharia law is haram. The word haram simply means forbidden. That's haram. That's forbidden. And yet it can be acceptable, halal, and that means permissible. Now watch. Even something that is forbidden by the Quran, forbidden by the Hadith, if it is for the purpose of advancing the Islamic cause, then it's halal. In other words, here's the deal. This is just something that's in the news. It's been around. It's a good illustration. Under Sharia law, homosexuality is haram. That means what? Forbidden. And I have a picture here of how they deal with homosexuals. Do you see that guy? They tie their arms behind their back. They grab them by the feet. They take them up to a high building, and they drop them head first. Okay? It usually takes care of the problem. Well, it does take care of the problem. In some of the more moderate countries, they will just whip them. In other countries, they will stone them. In other countries, they'll put a tire around their neck and burn them to death. Okay? But now, let's listen to this. Under Sharia law, homosexuals are to be killed. And I explain how they do it. Yet, an imam issued a fatwa. That means a judgment. It's a religious pronouncement. It's a religious legal pronouncement. Now, listen to this, and I quote, allowing for sodomy between two males in order for the suicide bomber's anus to be stretched to accommodate explosives. And that's exactly what happened. They inserted explosive capsules up the rectum of this man, and he went into a crowd and set it off, and naturally he killed himself, but I believe that he killed, I don't remember how many, three or four or five other people at the same time. So, what halal and what haram is based on is, and here's two other words, N-I-Y-Y-A, Naya, and that is the intention in one's heart to do an act for the sake of Allah. So you can be a homosexual if you have the right intention for Allah, or dura, and that's the doctrine of necessity, whereby something becomes temporarily permissible that would otherwise be prohibited. In the West, we call this the end justifying the means. You can see the proof for yourself of the permission to engage in sodomy, unless you think that I was exaggerating for some reason. There is the YouTube pronouncement by the imam. Muslims can lie to non-Muslims. Now, the United States of America originally was based on the Judeo-Christian ethic, okay? Old Testament, New Testament teachings. We know in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear what? False witness. And we know that it says in the New Testament, lie not but tell the truth. Now, I understand the degeneration in culture. We've got one female presidential candidate who's been dubbed Lying Hillary, and I would certainly agree with that characterization of Mrs. Clinton. But the fact of the matter is that for Christians, it is the norm to tell the truth. That's what we're supposed to do. But what you need to know that under Sharia law, it is acceptable for Muslims to lie to non-Muslims, and let's look at some of their actual words. The first one is taqiyya. It's just amazing to me. Taqiyya, and that's the Shia word, and the Sunni word is mudarat, is a form of Islamic deception which allows Muslims to lie in order to protect themselves or to protect the Muslim community. Did you hear about your neighbor who was making bombs in the garage? It was happening for 2 years, and there was tons of people coming in and out. Oh, no, I never knew anything about it. Never saw anybody. Didn't see any activity there. You know what? You know what they're doing? Taqiyya. They're lying to protect the Muslim community. That is why you don't see Muslims coming out condemning other Muslims for the horrendous activities that the so-called radical Muslims are doing. Because to do so would betray their Muslim brothers and sisters, and that would be against Sharia law, and that would put them in line for big problems. And so you can look up these verses in the Quran. And adding to this is the statement that taqiyya is permissible for those that advance the cause of Islam, in some cases by gaining the trust of non-believers. You lie to them to gain their trust in order to draw out their vulnerability and defeat them. Oh, they might live next to you, and these friends are the nicest people. Couldn't be nicer. But then when they're talking with their Muslim friends, it's a whole different story. The Quran says in 354 that Allah is the best deceiver. In 1021, it says Allah is faster in deceiving. Since Allah is supremely deceitful towards unbelievers, then there is little basis for denying that Muslims are not allowed to do the same. There is more, and I really don't want to spend the time going over this. I've documented it for you. You have some in the hadith there that you can see. And then again in Muslim 32:63:03, it talks about lying in battle. You can lie in battle. You can lie to bring reconciliation to people. You can lie to your wife if it'll keep the peace. And the wife can lie to her husband if it'll keep the peace. Okay? I hope some of you aren't practicing that already. Okay, let's go to the next one. The next one's Kitman, and there it is in Arabic as well. This means secrecy. It means concealment. It is characterized by someone telling only part of the truth. You know, when you take the oath, or at least you used to, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. In Kitman, you can lie. The most common example of this is a Muslim saying that jihad really means internal spiritual struggle. He's not telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Often, Kitman results in a gross distortion of the truth. Now, the next one is Taria. It's similar to diarrhea, but different, okay? Taria is, here it is, intentionally lying to create a false impression. It's deliberate ambiguity. In their writings, it's often called, when they translate it, it's called creative lying. Now, here's an interesting example that I got out of their own book. If you say to a Muslim, Merry Christmas, and he returns and says, I wish you the best. In our mind, we're thinking he's returning the greeting. But that's not what's really happening. He is expressing his wish that you convert to Islam because, in his view, becoming a Muslim is the best. Okay? Now, that's what they want. And then there's Maruna. This is intentionally deceiving those who are not Islamic. It's a little different, because this is what is happening with all the Syrian immigrants that are coming, the immigrants that are coming into other countries. They use Maruna. Muslim practice of Maruna is the same as a chameleon, which changes its colors to avoid detection. They temporarily suspend Sharia in order that Muslim immigrants appear moderate. They adopt Western ways. Clothing, shaving, drinking alcohol, marrying non-Muslims to blend in and to deceive their enemies. As long as they can justify the ultimate goal, which will be to help advance the cause of Islam, they are off the hook of those verses in the Quran and the Hadith that forbid such behavior. There's an example. I didn't put in the second one, but one of the recent ones, if you remember, Omar Mateen, he went into that gay nightclub in Orlando and he killed 49 people and wounded 53 others. Remember that? Somebody said, how could he be a Muslim? He frequented that gay nightclub. Yeah, you know why? He did it for Maruna. He had an ultimate goal to kill as many people as he possibly could. So he portrayed himself, and he may even conducted himself in a gay manner the same way as that guy who allowed himself to be sodomized so that they could get explosives up his hind end. But ultimately, he's off the hook with he's off the hook with Sharia law because he killed 49 of the people who were in the gay nightclub. You can even go back to 9/11. You know where the pilots flying those planes, all except one, you know where the pilots flying those planes got their training? United States flight schools. When you talk to people, oh, they were such nice people. It's I tell you what. I mean, like for sure, when you're asking an Islamic guy from Syria coming into the United States of America, you ask him if he's a radical Muslim, like he's going to say, oh, yeah, I want to enslave your wife and I want to kill you. No. Friends, they have no obligation. None. Look at all these different words. They have no obligation to tell you the truth. In fact, they are encouraged to purposely deceive you for the purpose of advancing the cause of Islam. That's exactly what they want to do. The only thing that's going to change their heart is coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so if you have a Muslim next door, I'm not encouraging you to be fearful of them. But what I am encouraging you to do is trying to witness to them for the cause of Christ. But if they act like your best buddy and your best friend, I will just tell you, closing with this story. I'm not going to get to chapter 2 this evening, so I'll get to chapter 2 tomorrow. But in my previous church, I had a widow, and that widow had three girls, and the three girls were in my church. And two of the girls worked very diligently in the various ministry of the Sunday school. The youngest daughter, she was kind of rebellious. Not kind of, she was very rebellious. She went away to junior college, and she met this wonderful Muslim boy. She said, boy, he treats me like I'm a princess. And he's much kinder than the boys at church. Mother said, no, you go talk to the pastor. She talked to the pastor. The pastor said, no. I know the pastor personally. It was me. So anyway, and then I came here to be the pastor of First Baptist Church. And she ended up marrying this Muslim boy. And he was nice and he was wonderful to her until their first child. His whole demeanor changed, the first child. He didn't make her go to Islamic stuff or any of that kind of stuff. She was always a loose dresser, so she was quite exposed until the first child. And he tried to get her to dress more Muslim, and she resisted him. So, unbeknownst to her, she wakes up one day, and he's gone, and their baby is gone. They're in Saudi Arabia. There's nothing she can do about it. He has custody just as well as she has custody. There were no restraining orders. And he had left a note for her and says, if you want to see your child again, you'll come to Saudi Arabia and you'll do exactly what I tell you to do. You'll dress exactly the way I tell you to, or you'll never see your kid again. You You see, that's intentional deception, and he was Americanizing. He married this. She was a fairly attractive American young lady. And guess what? She went to Saudi Arabia and did exactly what he told her to do so that she could have any kind of contact with her child. This happens over and over and over and over and over again in the United States of America. And I'm telling you that we need to grasp hold of what Islam is, the lies that Islam tell, and I need to tell you that you cannot trust anything that a Muslim person tells you because of their own doctrine and their own definitions of the words that you have here. I've told you from the pulpit, I've traveled back and forth to the UK since 1992, at least six times, maybe seven now, and I've seen London transform to a completely English city, to a completely foreign city, and now guess who their mayor is? It's an Islamic mayor in London. I only met one English shopkeeper in all the stores that I went to, and he was the one who has the Houses of Parliament store, and he says all Londoners have fled the city as far as owning businesses are concerned because it's either Islamic or Indian or Eastern Europeans that own all the businesses now that are in London, according to what he told me. And I remember how fearful it was for Brother Cloud and me one time going through there, and there's over 1,000 Islamic people standing, screaming at the top of their lungs outside the Houses of Parliament. I'm trying to get to Westminster Cathedral, which is just down the street from the Houses of Parliament. And they're shouting, Sharia law, Sharia law, Sharia law, Sharia law. They may act moderate until they get over 2% of the population. And let me just tell you something. American families are having 1.8 kids. We have a huge Islamic immigration into the United States of America. You know what their birth rate is? I believe that it's 6.7. Because it doesn't matter to them, because even in the visitation that I've done, I went to one house and we were witnessing to the house, and there was at least two women, if not a third woman there, and they can have four wives. And in the United States of America, it doesn't matter anymore. You can marry one and then have three concubines. Or it's legal. They don't enforce adultery rules or any of that kind of stuff anymore. Do you know what Oak Creek is called? If you see Officer Rivers, he's on security duty tonight, ask him what the name of Oak Creek is in the law enforcement community. It's Oak Creekistan. And the reason is there is a lot of slavery going on in Oak Creek, in Racine, in Milwaukee, where they bring in people to secretly work in households or secretly be wives and have their sex slaves and children. You think I'm kidding? Just ask Brother Rivers. And so they are infiltrating our communities, and we're going to go for a break in 5 minutes, Lori, so tell them that our break is in 5 minutes, okay? And so while we're smiling and going on here, We have an Islamic seminar on 27th Street. We have one on 13th Street. They just bought the new YMCA, and they bought the old Catholic school on the lake. And then, you know, our political officials, our public officials, somebody stood up at that meeting for the YMCA and started reading for the Quran, and they were called a bigot. They were just reading the verses out of the Quran. And so, my friends, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I'm not asking you to be fearful, but I'm asking you to have your eyes and your ears open and be very watchful. And I'm telling you, it's not a good time. It's not a good time to trust people that you know that are Islamic, because they don't have to tell you the truth if they're Islamic. And witness to them like crazy. Because either they'll get saved or they'll make sure they don't come in your path very often. And it could be that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That would be the best, because they need the Savior too. Because basically, I've told Pastor Longstein this and several others, Islam is just a big sex cult. It really is. I haven't decided whether I'm going to delve into that or not later on in the week. There's so much to cover and so much other things to go, but it is not good. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to show Usama telling what Islam believes about women one night. I'm pretty sure I'm going to show that video or that DVD. It's not a video, the DVD, because for women. They're trying to make, I don't understand the liberals. I do not understand the liberals. Where are these women's libbers? If Sharia law goes into no woman will be driving, no woman will be out of the house without a man, and if she doesn't behave, just go ahead and beat the tar out of her, it's okay. That's Islam. And there's more and more of that stuff going on. There is mercy killings where dads and uncles are killing their daughters because they get involved and interested in American boys. Now, it doesn't seem bad if an Islamic man marries an American woman, but if a girl marries an Islamic girl marries an American man or gets interested in an American man, at the very least, she's going to get beat up real good. Yes? Yeah, that's what honor killing is. That's what it's all about. It's honor killing. So, I'm just saying here, don't ever, dads, let your girls date an Islamic guy. Ever. I'm just telling you, that is the wrong thing to do.